In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was fortunate enough these last few days to spend some more time with our new bishop, Nicholas. And he's going to be a wonderful man and a terrific bishop for this area. And the first night that we were there, he gave us a slideshow on a trip that he had made to Mount Athos last year. As it turns out, he's been going to Mount Athos every year for about 20 years. And since he was a bishop, he leaves on the night of Christmas, after the celebration is over that morning, flies to Mount Athos, and then 13 days later celebrates Nativity on the Julian calendar with the monks there. And he was showing us all kinds of different photographs and things like that that he had taken. And one was particularly striking to me because it was a story that I didn't really know. I knew part of it, but not all of it. And he put up a slide that had, it looked like a reliquary. It was a reliquary. And it had a glass side. It was probably this big. And he said, "Now look carefully down at the right side of it. What do you see there?" And we all sort of stared and looked and went, "That looks like an ear." He said, "Yes, that is an ear. And what this was the head of St. John Chrysostom. And you could see the ear that was on the side. And the ear is the only part of the head that is incorrupt. That one left ear. The rest of the head, of course, is decayed, but not the ear. And as you look through the glass, I mean, it looked like anyone's ear. So it was in pretty good shape." But he attached this view of St. John Chrysostom's head to the story that I did know, but I never had really known that it had this sort of impact on the relics. St. John Chrysostom, of course, was a great commentator, wrote a lot of sermons and different sorts of epistles and things on the scriptures. He's the voice, really, of the church. He's been called the voice of St. Paul. And the reason for that is because one time when he was struggling with a particular passage of St. Paul in terms of how to interpret it, his disciple, St. John's disciple named Proclus, was watching his master through the doorway, working at his desk, and he saw St. Paul standing beside St. John Chrysostom and was whispering into his ear. And it's that ear that is incorrupt now, the one that St. Paul whispered into. And I thought that was a wonderful story and a demonstration of how important really all of the apostles are to us. We hear about them all the time. We read about them. We see them in Scripture, and we see the, you know, sometimes the crazy things that they say and do. But by the end of the day, they were all divinized, fully divinized Orthodox Christians. They had attained theosis, and their words were indeed grace-filled, so much so that they caused the ear of St. John Chrysostom to remain incorrupt. And so when we hear the words of the Scripture, we have to understand what a great impact they had, especially when they're coming from the Lord Himself. And of course, today being the first day of the pre-Lenten period, we celebrate the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee. And this is well known to most people. Of course, you had a publican who was a tax collector, hated by all, of low morals in the eyes of most people. And then we had, of course, the Pharisees, who probably amongst the populace were considered what they considered themselves to be quite righteous because they kept all the precepts of the law. And of course, the parable tells us that they both went up to the temple, and the Pharisee was someone who essentially said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people, you know, especially this publican, because I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my gains, to the poor." And I just, you know, I do all of these good things in keeping the law, and I'm essentially a good guy in your eyes, and not like all these other people. I, you know, these fornicators and adulterers and all of these people who cheat others out of money. I just, you know, I'm not like them. I don't like them. And I was thinking about this parable last night, and I think for many years I've been looking at it wrong. Because when I read about the Pharisee, I tend to think of someone who is puffed up and prideful and, you know, kind of like a peacock. You know, oh, I thank thee, O Lord, like I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and blah, blah, blah. And thinking about that, you know, I don't think that that's the way this Pharisee really was. I think it's actually a lot more serious than that. I think that this man genuinely despised the ideas of people being adulterers and fornicators and cheating others. And I mean, when he says that, I think he really means it from his heart. You know, I'm not like that. I can't stand that, the fact that people do this. You know, I really try hard. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I gain, not all that I have, but all that I gain. And I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector. I think these were sincere words that were coming from this Pharisee, which sort of paints him in a different light. But it's a more desperate light, because in fact it shows how, as the Greeks would say, how immersed he is in plani, or the Russians in prelest, in spiritual delusion. He was completely deluded in his own mind in terms of how he viewed everyone else. Because though he may have been sincere, though he may have been pious, though he may really have been just torn up inside over the fact that people are sinful and that they do these things which he really could not abide in his own heart, still, he was extraordinarily judgmental in that he could not see anything but his dislikes for other people and other things. He could not see that which was in his own heart. The fact that there may be more serious things even than adultery or fornication or cheating someone in his own heart. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. Likewise, the publican, in a sort of a different light, because this was a man who, I mean, he made his living cheating people. And that day when he came in and he threw himself down and said, "Oh God, be gracious to me, a sinner. Forgive me, a sinner." You know, we don't know that he didn't go out and sin after that. We don't know what happened to him, that it changed his life. The Lord doesn't tell us about that in this parable. The Lord instead just tells us that this was a man who was overcome at this point by the things that he had done, the life that he was leading, and perhaps even the fact that he knew he would continue doing these things. Perhaps that was tormenting him so much. Yet at that moment, when he throws himself down, it says he was still afar off when he did this. He was so upset by the own realization of his wretchedness and that he was caught in all of this swarm of sin that he hits the dirt and says, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And for that one moment, for that one second, that was all that was needed, because the Lord says, you know, which of these went away justified? It was, of course, the publican. Now again, whether that changed anything in his life, we don't know. But we do know that the Lord is showing us here what true repentance is. That it's throwing yourself at his feet for his mercy. That it may be knowing that you are struggling with something in your life, that you are having trouble with it, and that you keep returning to it over and over again. And that bothers you, that tears you up inside. Yet you come and you come before the Lord and you come to confession and you say, "Oh God, forgive me, a sinner." For that one moment, for that one second, you are really trying to renounce the sin. You are saying, "I'm not going to go back to it. I'm done with it." Even though somewhere in the back of your mind you know that you may fall into it again. For that one moment, you know that you are renouncing the sin, that you are sorry for that sin, that you want to change, and that grants you justification in God's eyes. That's a great thing. That's good news for absolutely everyone, because it tells us that no matter how good we may think we are, you know, and you know, most people think of themselves as good folks, don't we? I mean, do we walk around during the day just condemning ourselves in our own minds? No. We hear things on the radio or on TV or in the news or something, and we hear about something that was done that was just terrible or horrible, and do we not think, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that. I don't do those kinds of things. You know, I don't go and kill somebody or rob a store or prostitute myself or any number of other horrible things that you can think of. No, I don't do that. But yet, if one of those people came and threw themselves down before the face of God and was sincerely repentant and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, for that moment, they would be justified and we wouldn't. We wouldn't, because we're still stuck in the idea that, well, we're decent people, we're okay. You know, we're good. We try and do good things. But this is the parable that condemns all of that. This is the parable that says, no, don't ever count on your own righteousness, no matter what it is, no matter how good you think you may be, no matter the good things that you've done. We are still, when all is said and done, useless servants before our Lord and God and Savior. And so that is why the church teaches us today what true repentance is, that we are throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God and renouncing that which we have done and asking for Him to bless us and to bring us into His kingdom. It can be a tough thing. It can be a really tough thing, because no one likes to think of themselves somehow like the publican. We may not think, well, we're not flaunting it like the Pharisee did either. But again, inside, perhaps we are. Inside, perhaps we are thinking these things about other people and not looking to ourselves enough. It's a hard thing to do. But that's what's required. That's what the Lord tells us to do. That's what His teaching throughout the Gospels is all about. It's essentially an examination of oneself, seeing how far we fall short from the glory of God, and then relying on Him to raise us up to that place where He is solely by His mercy. That's what it's all about. And so as we start, my brothers and sisters, into this pre-Lenten period where we've got just a few weeks left before Lent starts, and just a couple of weeks left for eating meat, and we gradually slide into this period, make it a resolution in yourself that this year Lent is going to be different. Lent is really going to be about a spiritual life, about a turning towards God and not to self. That this 6-7 week period, that's all it is, 6-7 week period is a time that we can turn to God to rejuvenate ourselves, to renew ourselves, so that we can carry it on into the rest of the year. It's not that hard. We make it out to be a lot harder than it is. Sure, there's a lot more going on in church, there's a lot of things happening, and there will be temptations aplenty for everyone. But still, turn to Jesus Christ during this time and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and renew your souls before Him. Grow more like Him. Follow Him more closely during this period. That's why the church sets it apart for us each year, so that we can be worthy of His resurrection when it comes, when we all are enjoying the sumptuous feast of His kingdom. Amen.